ago. God has great things planned for us, and but the thing about it is you got to be prepared. You got to be ready. And the criteria is you must be born again. And if you're born again, you'll be able to go. You pray for Brother Stapleton as he comes forward to bring the message tonight. He has been doing a wonderful job of preaching for us, and I know he needs the help of the Lord, and looking forward to what he's going to share with us tonight. Brother Stapleton, bless you, brother. Be praying for you. Thank you.
Lisa, you go, girl. I couldn't resist that. I just couldn't resist that. I read many years ago, we'll talk about Christmas for a few moments. I read many years ago when O Holy Night was written that people didn't think the song was all that sacred. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. Singing about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has blessed so many people. And what a wide variation we've heard this week of music, praise the Lord, you know. Our God is infinite. He's infinite, and He's unlimited, unbounded. And, you know, Scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes as Christians we can be sourpusses, you know, and when everybody else is being blessed and we're not, you know, thinking that I don't really care for that, but that's a beautiful song. Don't you want to go? Absolutely, I want to go. And Brother Randy, I'm ready too. Yeah. Thank the Lord for that. Want to thank the church tonight. Goodness, you have been so good to me. I appreciate it more than words can say. It's humbling to see that you that come in tonight, I know under great difficulty. Some of you with walking sticks and wheelchairs and goodness, you know, your faith and commitment and determination is awesome. It really is awesome. You know, I visited with Ray and Wilma Smith today. Miss Wilma is getting mighty feeble. Both of them are, you know, and but I've seen them come into church under the most unbelievable odds, you know, and I wish that I could see half that commitment in so many of our church members. But anyway, I do appreciate you being here. It's humbling for those of you that have persevered and overcome unbelievable obstacles to be here. And young people, young men, young ladies, I appreciate you being here. You know, wished I had your energy, but that's long past. But, you know, your presence here is so valued and appreciated too. You know, we're struggling against sin, and we're struggling against an ungodly world. We're fighting what the Scripture refers to as the good fight of faith. And, you know, we need young people to help help in the fight. And there's such a good number of you here tonight. And it's a blessing. Your presence is most appreciated. And again, I want to thank the church for their hospitality tonight. I really do appreciate that. I know we have visitors here from several places, from various churches. We're grateful for your presence. But I can't go any further without telling Brent Smith, I try real hard to be his pester. He deserves everything I can dish out. He really does. And I don't know how Wanda puts up with him, but, you know, she's got a lot of grit. And it's good to see you. And my rowdy neighbors are here tonight from next door. Nan, Audie and Rebecca and Alan Simpson. I tell them at church, please pray for me. I live next door to some rowdy neighbors. And they've been a blessing to me. We've grown to love them, we've been blessed to see Alan get saved. And Alan, what a blessing it is to see you here tonight. I appreciate that. He's come under, overcome great difficulty too. God bless you. But I love you all. And Tony, thanks for the prayer tonight. And church, please pray this evening that God's will would be done. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went everywhere preaching Christ, and that's the message that we have tonight. I want to read from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Beginning at verse 33. We heard this morning a beautiful sermon about grace. Brother Randy painted a marvelous picture this morning of what grace is, preaching about David and Mephibosheth. And we all are the recipients of God's grace. John tells us in John chapter 1, of His fullness, of God's fullness, have all we received, and grace for grace. You read it that way in the King James. And I believe it means grace on top of grace. Unmerited favor every day. The sun came up today and we're alive, you know, and we're able to get out and go to the Lord's house. What a blessing that is. And we had a wonderful sermon this morning and a wonderful picture of God's grace and God's love. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Him vinegar to drink, and of course we're reading about Jesus, Christ and Him crucified. They gave Him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when He had tasted thereof, He would not drink. And they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there and set up over His head His accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with Him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking Him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He be the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with Him, cast the same in His teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave Him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save Him." Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. I'm going to stop reading there. I want to use a verse in tandem with this reading lesson from Acts chapter 7, verse 55. In Acts chapter 6, the early church ordained deacons. The church grew. Beginning at Pentecost, it grew rapidly. The Lord promised, he said, it's expedient that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will not come. But if I go away, he said, I will pray the Father and he'll send you another Comforter. And that Comforter is God's Holy Spirit, which we have with us today. Praise the Lord. And on the day of Pentecost, that Holy Spirit came and empowered that New Testament church who were commanded to wait. Wait for a little while till you receive power from on high. Church, tonight, we have access to that same power. And I encourage you to pray now. Pray now that Holy Spirit, that breath of living air that breathed life into 3,000 souls on that day would come down tonight and bless us where we are and help us tonight to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church grew rapidly and the needs became great, and so the church ordained deacons. And they said, look out from among you, seven men filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and they found seven men. I couldn't tell you the names of any of them except one. Maybe it's the same with most of us here tonight. They ordained a deacon named Stephen. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And recorded in the seventh chapter of the book of Acts is as great a sermon as you'll hear from any preacher standing in a pulpit anywhere. The man could flat preach the word, and he did. And he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And his message that day was so hated that Luke tells us that they gnashed their teeth. They gritted their teeth, and it's like they were growling at this man while he was preaching Christ. And they pick up stones to stone him, and before they stoned him, Stephen tells us, there in the Acts 7 and verse 55. Behold, he said, I see heaven opened. I see heaven opened. And I see the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. Now we sing a song, I believe it's titled, I See Jesus. It's not recorded that way in inspired scripture, but the song is theologically correct. Because old Stephen, before they stoned him, he said, I see heaven open. And folks, I want you to understand tonight that the heaven is open tonight. Praise the Lord, it's open. And yes, I want to go. And I can't understand anybody not wanting to go to heaven. And heaven is open. We can get there. We have a way to get to God. Praise the Lord, we do. I read to you in the scripture tonight when Jesus died on the cross that he cried loudly and gave up the ghost. And it says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Now the temple there in Jerusalem, it was massive. It was really large. And this veil, it was a huge curtain. And that veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. I feel like we're in a holy place here tonight, don't you? Yeah, the church is hallowed ground. It's sacred to us. It's not really holy, but it seems that way to us. And we've set it aside, praise the Lord, and we should hold it in high esteem, high regard, and we should want to have the desire in our heart to come here every opportunity that we have, because it is a sacred and holy place. But we're not in heaven yet. But glory to God from this place. You know, our thoughts are lifted above earthly cares and thoughts for a little while, and we're able by the eye of faith to look into heaven. But I want to tell you that when Jesus died and that veil split from top to bottom, it was symbolically showing that a way was made into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God Almighty himself. And the way tonight, brothers and sisters, is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Old Stephen said, I see heaven opened, and I see the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. He saw Jesus, all right, and that's going to be my thought for a few moments tonight. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. Lost friend, tonight, if you ever get saved, you'll see him too. I'm not talking about with natural eyes. You won't see Jesus with a natural eye. Now, Stephen did. Stephen did. He was living in that apostolic age when miracles were possible. God, by his amazing grace, granted that power to that New Testament church. Stephen himself, the scripture says that he worked miracles himself. He was given that ability. And before he died, he did see heaven open, and he literally saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know what he saw of God. The scripture says no man hath seen God at any time, and that's absolutely true. But we see Jesus, and we see God through him, through an eye of faith. And one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to split the heaven. Again, Stephen said, I saw the heavens open. He saw the sky open. We were doing a study at Huntington on when we all get to heaven. We've been studying about getting to heaven. He saw the sky open, and he saw space open, and he saw the third heaven where God is open, and he saw Jesus standing there at the Father's right hand. And when he died, the scripture says, old Stephen just fell asleep. But he said, Lord, lay not this charge, this sin to their charge. He was concerned about them. He didn't want God to punish them for their act of violence on him. He prayed for them in his dying hour. We don't want anybody to go to hell. We want everybody to get ready to go to heaven, to be with where Jesus is. Now, I've got a set of books in my library at the church. It's titled Word Pictures in the New Testament. I love the title of the book, and I love the idea that it plants in your head. Because as we read Scripture, what we are reading are word pictures. And the Lord, in his day, he told his disciples, he said, whereunto shall I liken this generation? He said, they're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their fellows, saying, we've piped to you and you've not danced. We've mourned to you and you've not lamented. Now, what he's saying is there is we've played a flute. We've played a horn of some sort. They're like kids. They're imitating. I'm getting a little tongue-tied here. Mimicking. You know, what adults do. You know, when I was a kid, I remember growing up, we played the Cowboys and Indians. You know, we played Civil War. We played Revolutionary War. Yes, we carried toy guns around, and, you know, we fought battles, but we didn't grow up and want to shoot everybody that we saw. And I'll tell you, we literally carried real guns. I had a friend lived up the street. His dad was a gunsmith, and he had all these old muskets and things. We carried them around, but we were playing adult games. And it's not uncommon for kids even to play church. I believe it's Clint Sanders' little boy. You know, he does some little preaching, doesn't he, Brother Randy, on the internet? Yeah, it's not uncommon. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's drawing a picture here. He said, this generation is like children sitting in a market and playing and calling to their fellows, join in with us. You know, they're playing a song and they're dancing and they want, come on, join with us. Or they're singing a dirge. You know, they're mimicking the funeral dirge that they would have in those days. And then he says, John the Baptist came, neither eating or drinking. And you said he has a devil. And the Son of Man comes, eating and drinking. And you say he's a wine bibber, a drunk. What he was saying is, this is a fault-finding generation. And we're living in a fault-finding world. They found fault with John the Baptist. They found fault with Jesus Christ. They found fault with the church. In fact, the matter is, they were commanded, don't be speaking this name. Don't be preaching this word anymore. They didn't want any of it. We're living in a fault-finding generation. We can find fault with John. We can find fault with Jesus. You can find fault with the preachers today. You know, we've all been let down by preachers who've fallen from grace. I don't mean they've lost their salvation, but they've fallen in their moral, personal lives, and it's discouraging. It's disheartening. If you look hard enough, you can find fault with the church if that's what you're looking for. But you need to see Jesus. If you're looking at the preacher, if you're looking at me, you know, you're going to be disappointed. I want you to see Jesus tonight. We have in this Bible, we have four eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Four eyewitnesses. Matthew and John, they were apostles. They traveled with Jesus those three and a half years that he was in his personal ministry. I mean, they saw the things that Jesus did. Luke said he had perfect understanding, that he was an eyewitness, and he had perfect understanding from the very beginning. John Mark was Peter's nephew, I believe, and it's likely that he was a disciple, a follower of the Lord. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And what we have here, we have four different portraits of Jesus Christ. They don't all agree. Sometimes they appear to disagree. But I want to tell you, in a court of law, when all of the witnesses agree in every point of information, they call that collusion. And what that is they've gotten together and they've got all their ducks in a row, so their story comes out the same, and they know that it's false. When we view any event, we all see it from a different perspective, from a different place where we're standing. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're drawing painting portraits of Christ from different perspectives. Matthew tells us about the King of the Jews. Mark tells us about Jesus being our suffering servant. Luke tells us about the humanity of Christ, the Son of Man. And then John finally tells us about Jesus, the Son of God. And with all of these portraits put together, we have a perfect picture of who Jesus is. Praise the Lord, we do. I've told this in several places. In 2017, a portrait of Jesus was sold at Christie's auction. A man found this portrait that had been painted over behind his sofa. And they got to looking at it closely and saw that there was something underneath it. And what they found underneath that painting was a portrait by Leonardo da Vinci of Jesus Christ called Salvator Mundi. And that painting sold at auction for $450 million. The most expensive painting artwork ever sold. It was bought by a Muslim from Dubai, I believe. And most likely, he valued the painting for its artistic value rather than for the subject that it was. As valuable as that painting is, I want to tell you, one of these portraits that we have here in the Bible is infinitely more valuable, worth more than all of the gold and silver in this world, because it is painting a portrait of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, Salvator Mundi, the Savior of the world. That's what the name implies. And we have a picture here, four pictures that make a complete portrait of who Jesus Christ is. Praise the Lord, we do. When Jesus Christ was put on trial, The scripture tells us that they suborned witnesses. And what the word suborn means, it means to entice someone to do evil, to encourage someone to do something bad. And they literally enticed, suborned witnesses to testify against Jesus Christ. You know, and they lied. They told false things about him. And there's some irony here. Irony is when, you know, what's normally expected will happen, doesn't happen. Or something that you really not expect. It's like seeing a sign that says dead end, you know, going down a road, and then when you get to the end of the road, you see a cemetery there. You didn't really expect that. You expected the road to come to an end, but you didn't really expect to see a dead end. But in the trial of Jesus Christ, there's some irony here because the court was filled with lying witnesses making false accusations, and yet, ironically, they came to the right conviction, the right verdict. Guilty. Yes, Jesus Christ was guilty of being the King of the Jews. Yes, he was guilty of being the Son of God. And they came to that verdict. And you know what? The real irony is they came to the verdict that God in heaven wanted them to come to. Praise the Lord, they did. He was the King of the Jews. He is the Son of God. And there's more irony yet. They got the right sentence. They condemned him to death. Pontius Pilate examined him himself, and he said, I find no fault in him. And what you would expect in that instant is that Pilate would let him go, but instead he condemned him to die on the cross of Calvary. He found no fault in him, but he sentenced him to death. And you know what? Many times in Jesus' life, they tried to kill him. But God had ordained this plan of salvation before the world began. And they came to the right verdict, and they came to the right sentence in spite of all their lying witnesses. You see, God is really in control of things down here. It may seem like this world is out of control, but God is still on his throne. Praise the Lord, he is. Now, in Hebrews 1 verse 4, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus Christ was given a name which is above every name. I don't know this for sure, but I can't prove it. But I believe that Jesus Christ's name is probably spoken more than anybody else's name in human history. And sadly, on so many occasions, when that name is spoken, it's used as a curse word, a swear word. But we hear the name Jesus Christ all the time. And you know, there's almost no place where you can go where you won't see crosses or you won't hear Jesus Christ mentioned in some sort of context. And the Bible tells us that he is given a name which is above every name. And also that at the name of Jesus Christ, one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. Why is that? Because everywhere that Jesus went in this life, he went everywhere beginning with his earthly ministry doing good. The Bible tells us no one ever spoke like Jesus Christ. When he spoke, people listened. It enraged them. And others, it brought amazing peace and hope and assurance and eternal life. He worked miracles. Everywhere he went, he gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He gave strength to the lame. He cleansed the lepers. He wasn't afraid to go there and lay his hands on these people who were unclean. They were deathly afraid of that disease, just kind of like we've been in coronavirus. If Jesus had been here, he'd have walked gladly among us. Praise the Lord, and could take care of the disease at the same time. But everywhere he went also, they mocked him, And they laughed at him and they cursed him. They spit at him. They attempted to take his life. Once they tried to stone him. Once they tried to throw him off of a cliff. They ran him out of town. And the Lord's disciples, they followed the Lord and they saw all of this going on. Ultimately, they beat our Lord near to death. They brought him into a kangaroo court, made lying accusations. They beat him with their fists. They beat him with rods. They put him to the Roman scourge. They planted a crown of thorns and placed it on his head. They knelt before him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," you know, covered his face and hit him and said, "Prophesy, tell us who did it." They did everything they could to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord didn't open his mouth. Being reviled, the scripture says he did not revile back. And they took him to Calvary. I laid awake the other night, Brother Randy, thinking about Jesus carrying his cross. As a 33-year-old man, even in good physical condition, it would have been a job, I'm satisfied, if he carried the whole cross. I really don't know, and it doesn't really matter. He carried a cross. Part of it or all of it, it really doesn't matter. But in the condition he was in, it was an enormous task. But he did it. And he went all the way to Calvary. And the scripture says that he laid his life down. He laid his life down. We sing another song. He could have called 10,000 angels. Well, the Lord told him in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Romans came after him, Peter took out a sword and cut off one of the centurion's ears. And the Lord said, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels?" A legion in that time was somewhere between 4,000 and 5,000 soldiers. Yeah, he could have called way more than 10,000. I think that's 48,000 at minimum. But the Bible says that there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels. Millions upon millions of angels. And they all serve him. And he could call on any one of them. And there's some real irony here too, it would be easy to miss. Hanging on the cross, it says they sat down and they watched him there. They continued to mock him. They wagged their heads at him. "Come down from the cross." You know, you can see people, they still do it today. Yeah. You know, we can detect that sarcasm in people's voices and their actions, can't we? "Come down from the cross." Some of them said, "No, he saved others. Himself he cannot save." He saved others. Himself he cannot save. The irony is that statement is true. He saved others. He saved blind Bartimaeus. He saved the Samaritan woman at the well, Levi, the tax collector, and Zacchaeus, another tax collector, legion. He saved him. He saved the adulterous woman. He saved so many. He saved me. He saved me. And lost friend, I'm telling you tonight, he will save you. He will save you. One of those Roman centurions there that was tasked with the job of crucifying our Savior. I don't know if he was the one holding the hammer or not. It really doesn't matter. But he was there to put our Lord and Savior to death. And when he died, he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." I believe the man saw the light and he was gloriously and wonderfully saved, even though he knew what a dastardly deed he had just done. That's the kind of Savior that we have. I'm thankful that I can see Jesus tonight, and I'm thankful that He saved others, but Himself He cannot save, and that's exactly right. Now, don't get me wrong. He had the power. He had the power, but He could not save Himself and do His Father's will. He could not save Himself and fulfill His Father's plan. And He said, I do only those things that please my Father. Whew. I wish I could say that. But glory to God, our Savior came to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief. You know, I think a lost person ever gets a true glimpse of himself as he really is, he will think of himself or herself as the chief among sinners, the worst of sinners. When we really see ourselves as God sees us. And that's what's so amazing and so wonderful about God's grace, is that He loves us anyway. And He stayed there. He stayed there. They nailed Him fast, and He stayed there, and He gave up the ghost. He let her go. Yeah, you know what? They could have nailed Him to that old cross, and He could have stayed alive on it forever if He'd wanted to, but He suffered and died. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. You know, when we think about the worst suffering imaginable, we try to put a word on it. And very often that word is excruciating. And that word comes from crucifixion. When we're suffering excruciating pain, I've heard the expression many times, someone might say it hurts like hell, pardon my expression. I think I've said it in my time. I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ hurt like hell. He did. And He bore with it. And He stayed with it all the way to the end. For me and you. He endured it all. So that we might have the hope of everlasting life. He gave up the ghost. Lost friend tonight, Jesus suffered for you. He suffered this horrible death. And even though Jesus' agony and suffering was like hell, it is in no way in comparison to the hell that awaits people that die without the Lord. Unprepared to meet God. And as great as the sacrifice is that Jesus made, and I don't mean to diminish His suffering and death in any way, as great as His sacrifice was, the Father's sacrifice was even greater. There's not a real parent anywhere, I don't think, that wouldn't gladly take his or her child's place in suffering, and do it willingly, gladly. But Jesus Christ suffered in our place. That cross was our cross. He suffered immensely, and He hurt like hell so that we don't have to. Yeah. He died the sinner's death that we can live the Christian life and go free. And go to heaven to be with the Lord. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight that is lost. You know you're lost. You need to be saved now. Not tomorrow, not next week. A few years ago, I'm going to close. We had a young boy in our church to get saved. Jeremy Hill was his name. Oh, he's a bright young man. Handsome devil, I'm telling you. Good-looking boy. He was popular in school, basketball star. I mean, had everything going. But he knew he was lost. And the wonderful thing about Jeremy, when he knew he was lost, he really wanted to be saved. I mean, I didn't say, he went for it with all he had. He wanted to be saved, and he got saved. And after he got saved, he was a good kid before he got saved, but he was lost. He was a sinner and needed to be saved. But when he knew he was lost, he wanted to be saved, and he went for it. He trusted in the Lord, and he was gloriously saved. He went around. We never heard him sing before, but he went around singing, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Yes, I want to go." And Jeremy wanted to go. And praise the Lord, he got ready to go. He was 15. And he died before his 16th birthday. Yeah, sad. We were brokenhearted. And we think, wow, what great things this kid could have done in the Lord's work. And that, yes, that's right. And young people, I'm so proud of you being here tonight. This is the way to go. See Jesus. See him for what he is and what he did. That's why his name is above every name. That's why one day when he splits the heaven again and he comes back in the clouds of glory, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every sinner, every vile, wretched sinner that has rejected and refused God's mercy and grace, they're going to bow and they're going to confess that he's Lord because that's who he is. Those of us who have been saved, we're going to rejoice and we're going to shout the heavens down, praise the Lord. See Jesus and love him and seek him with all your heart tonight, because that's just how uncertain life can be. I don't understand tonight God's choices. Jeremy left this world too soon, but none of us are promised another tomorrow. None of us. If you know you're lost tonight, would you consider seeking Jesus until you see him? Know him as Lord and Savior of your life. You won't regret it. I promise you, you won't regret it. I know there's a pretty stiff requirement of getting saved. It takes letting go of self, putting pride aside, letting go of all the stuff in this world and just trusting Jesus. But I promise you, if you take a step of faith, you won't regret that step of faith coming to the Lord. See Jesus tonight. Seek him with all your heart. Brother Alan, if you would, come lead us in a song. Brother Randy.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Appreciate the message. We're going to have a song of invitation. A song of invitation is just what it is. It's an opportunity. Come and seek the Lord. His message title was, "I See Jesus." And I hope through the message tonight you see who Jesus was. I hope you see what Jesus did for you. I hope you see what he can do for you, and that you'll come and receive what he can do for you. I'm thankful that as a 9-year-old boy, I saw Jesus. I made an altar. I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. I believed in what Jesus endured and what he did on the cross to make my salvation possible. And when I believed with all my heart, he removed that burden, that troubling of my soul, and I was saved. I was nothing special. I'm nothing special. He came to do that for every single person. I'm glad he did it for me. I know he'll do it for you. Let's stand together and sing. If you feel the Spirit of God calling you to an altar of repentance, will you come and bow, talk to the Lord? That's what they did to our Savior. Listen.